Now our text is taken from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 15. Revival of the home is the topic, and the text is taken from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 15. I shall read to you. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods with your fathers, serve on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy and precious word. Now, how many of us see our home as sacred as the church? Have we underestimated and neglected the desire of God for you at home as well as for the church? Now, God began His human existence in the Garden of Eden. He began with Adam and Eve, the first family unit that was in the beginning. Now, as a family was created, a church was also born at the same time. Now, of course, subsequently, children were added into the family. At that time, the Lord has a great purpose for Adam and Eve, that they may be a family that will remain faithful to Him. But when sin entered into the world because of Adam's disobedience, the home is never the same again. Now, it's a home that will be facing a lot of struggles of life. Husband and wives, parents and children, they will all be facing all kinds of struggles. And that we see in our own home today. And so, does your home need a revival? Does your home need to come back to where you ought to be as you give your devotion, your heart to the Lord? Husbands, wives, parents, fathers, mothers, and children. Now today, perhaps, what we need to realize that our home is often neglected because all spirituality is not exercised in the home, but in church. All prayer is confined in church. All fellowship is confined in church. And all Bible studies is confined in church. And all kinds of spiritual things are confined in church, but not in the home today. The home is anything but spiritual. Now, we all face the same problem. After a day of hard work, we just want to come home and relax. Take a hot bath, take our dinner, just have some time with our family, our children, our spouse, and then off we go to the bed, and that ends the day. Now, where is the spiritual aspect of the home? Have we taken it so lightly? There's no family worship, there's no family devotion, there is no personal quiet time that you will keep for the Lord. Now, when I say this, I am guilty as well. And so it is a problem that you and I face at one time or another. Now, as parents, we fail too often because we have been too lazy, too selfish, too irresponsible. Now, spiritual immaturity is no excuse. Or maybe I'm not knowledgeable enough in the Bible. and therefore I cannot lead as a father. Or maybe because I'm too tired, I don't want to give God that which is not good. I might just fall asleep while praying. I must just let my mind wander away while doing my quiet time. And so I cannot give God such service. And so in the end, you excuse yourself from having devotion, from calling for a family worship. Now, when one happens too often, it will become a norm in the family. And so it will be a family without family worship. It will be a family without a fear for God. A family that has no time for the Lord. Now, if that describes your home needs a revival. And that we learn from Joshua. And now we come to the end of the book of Joshua. Now, by this time, Joshua has led the Israelites to claim the promised land that God promised to them. Now, there has been too many trials, fighting, challenges that the Israelites have faced since they came out of Egypt, the land of bondage. And so they have been through so much. Surely they must have learned their lesson and how they have murmured and complained and the Lord chastised them, punished them, and how they have tested the Lord so many times. And so by now they should have learned their lesson. But Joshua is not taking things for granted. And so as they begin to possess the land that the Lord promised them and to live in prosperity and good success, Joshua has something for the Israelites to do. He demands them to make their choice. Now it is a choice that is to be made now and forever. Now who will they serve? God or other gods? Now Joshua took upon himself the lead by showing his example before the people. And this decision that he made is not just for him, but for his family as well. Now the father must set his home upward and toward God. And that is leadership of the home. Now Joshua says in verse 15, the last part, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now it did not take him to go and discuss with his family, discuss with his wife and children. Now, should we serve the Lord or not? No. Now it is a decision that is made by Joshua, the leader of the home. For that is the responsibility that the Lord has given to him. There is no room for discussion because it is a command. It is a command for Joshua to lead his family to serve God, to follow the Lord. And so is the husband today have any room for discussion? That you think that you have time for consideration, whether you should lead the family or not? Now the Bible did not give us room for any discussion. It is a command to all fathers. You are to lead the family. There is no other way. Now, I believe that we will choose God. Now, if that question were to pose to you, choose you this day whom you will serve. Will you serve God? Will you choose God? Of course. We know that that is the only right thing to do. But how will we choose God? And that is Joshua is trying to help the people understand what is the meaning of choosing the Lord. Now Joshua has already explained what is meant by choosing the Lord in these verses. Verse 14. Now first of all, we are to fear the Lord. Now if we want our home to be revived today, we are to fear the Lord today. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? Now we know that there are many things that we fear. when I first know my wife, during our courtship days, I know exactly what are the things that she fears. Now, she's very afraid of frog. And so sometimes I will tease her by saying, oh, there's a frog. Then she will, without knowing or without seeing the frog, she will hold on to me. Because she knows that I will protect her. Now, that is not a trick or a method that you should apply, for the boyfriend to their girlfriend. To exercise your protection, that you have the security, that you can protect her from anything, from any harm. Now, the kind of fear that we have is not the kind of fear for lizards, darkness, heights, because all these fears are irrational fears. But the fear of God is something that comes not naturally. That is why Joshua gave a specific command. He calls us to fear God. Now, because of the sin that is in us, because of the depravity of man, we don't fear God. And so we must learn to fear God. If we are born again, if we have tasted the goodness of God and experienced all the spiritual blessings, we must learn to fear God. And so that is the kind of fear that we need to be taught. The fear is not developed according to our emotion, but in our understanding of who God really is in our life. And so we begin to fear God when we know Him. The beginning of knowledge is what we need to do, is what we need to have to start fearing God today. Now, the main reason why most people do not live righteously, they often live carelessly because they have a very limited understanding of who God is. And perhaps they have a wrong understanding of God. And so we need to understand God Himself. And that will help us to learn to fear Him. Now, there are at least three attributes of God that will help us to fear Him. Now, there are many more attributes. I'll just focus on these three. Now, the first attribute of God is the holiness of God. Now, the holiness of God will drive us to separate ourselves from things that are unclean, things that are not holy. Because God is holy, He expects us to be holy as well. And so because God is holy, we are not to approach Him irreverently. We are not to approach Him according to our emotion, according to our understanding, to what we think is right. But we must approach Him according to that which is according to His Word, the Word of God. Now, when Isaiah received the calling of God and he stand before the holy presence of God, and he cannot open his eyes to see the glory of God because it is too much for him. And so he says, woe is me, for I am undone. And then the angels exclaim, holy, holy, holy. And indeed, our God is a holy God. Have we blinded our eyes not to see the holiness of God? Now, our life will show how much we fear God. Our life will show how much we understand the holiness of God. And so, are you living a holy life? If you are, you have understood the holiness of God. But if you are not, you have not understood the holiness of God. Now, doing nothing does not make us holy. There is a great effort to be made to separate ourselves from uncleanness, from unrighteousness. And this thing only believers will do and can do. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:24, "And ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." If you are born again, you have the new man. If you are born again, you have this righteousness of Christ imputed on you. And therefore, you have the ability to be holy, even as God is holy. The new man that God gave to us is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so as we put on the new man day after day, let us work with all our heart, all efforts to be made to be holy before the Lord. And so we can fear God because He is holy. And the second attribute of God to help us fear God is that He is just. He is infinitely just. Now we know that God will bring every good work to judgment. Every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And so one day we shall stand before Him in judgment. Although we are saved, but the Lord will have us account to Him what we have done for Him in this life. And so everything will come to light on that day, whether it be good or bad. Now, if it is good, we will have no problem. We will want man to know how much good we have done, because we are proud people. But what about the bad? What about the secret sins that we harbor in our heart? I think we do not want them to be exposed. We want them to remain hidden for the rest of our life. But the Bible tells us that nothing we can hide from Him. Everything will come to light. And so, how are you living your life? Are you living your life in sin, thinking that nobody will know? Thinking that you can hide your way through this life and get away with it? You will not get away, because you will have to stand before God in judgment. And so the only way for us now is to confess all our sin. And the Lord's promise is that He will forgive. Now we know 1 John 1:9 very well. If we forgive, if we confess our sin, it is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now if He forgive us of all our sin, He also promised us not to remember them. And as far as the east is from the west, wow, He will not remember our sins anymore. And that is the graciousness of our God. And so let us not take His grace for granted. Come before Him in full confession and allow Him to forgive you of all your sins. Whatever is in your heart, bear them all out to the Lord. Don't harbor any secret sin in you. Because our God is just, He will punish sin. And so we fear God because He is just. We fear God because He is holy. We fear God because He is just. And then the third attribute to help us learn to fear God is that He is sovereign. He has absolute control over everything that is in this universe. And He has every right and power to execute justice against our sin. And so each time we sin against Him, let us be fearful. Because God can strike us there according to our sin. He can cause us to die. He can cause sickness to come upon us, just to make us realize our sin. And so if the moment you sin, oh, you are not punished. You are spared. Now, it doesn't mean that God is going to let you go away scot-free. It can only mean that He is gracious to you. He is giving you time to repent. He is giving you time to come to Him for confession of all your sins. And so again, will you take His grace for granted? Now, just because your sin is not found out, it doesn't mean that you're all right. I have a member of our church who has committed a grievous sin. Now he has committed this sin since the day he joined us. And nobody knows of this secret of his. Now until the day he was found out. Now what about the time before he was found out? I'm sure he is thinking that, oh, nobody will find out for this secret sin that I have. And so I keep on continuing in sin and in sin and again and again. But he's wrong. His sin will find him out. And so for entire 2 years, he had been in this sin. And finally, the cat was let out of the bag. And so his sin was exposed. Maybe some of us have been hiding our sins for many, many years. But beware, your sins will find you out. Don't be caught. And the only way not to be caught is to confess your sin to God right now. Because when you're caught, the Lord will make sure that you'll be embarrassed. Because you have not been repentant, you have been given the time to repent and confess. But now your sin has been exposed, not to what you want. You'll be embarrassed. And you have to go through the discipline and the chastisement that the Lord will prepare for you. Are you able to take it? It is very difficult to restore a person who has gone this way. Very hard, though it is not impossible. And so if the Lord has shown you grace, do not take for granted. Repent now and repent of your sin. Now there are other attributes of God that will help us to fear Him. But these three are sufficient to make us fear Him day by day. Now if we truly fear God, we will keep His commandment. We will want to obey Him in all that we do. Now our fear of God is not the same as the fear that unbelievers have, or even the angels have, the fallen angels have. Although they fear Him, they will never love Him, much less to obey and to put their faith in Him. And so as we fear God, let us also obey Him. Now James chapter 2 verse 19 tells us, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Now even the cast out demon, fallen angels fear God, and unbelievers also fear Him, but they will never love Him because they will never obey His word. And so godly fear is not just the confession of our mouth, through our mouth. It is by our life. We must guard ourselves having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Let the word of God be seen and manifest in your life. And because you fear Him, you will want to live for Him. Now, since God will bring every good work into judgment, so let us fear Him. And so that is the first point which Joshua gave to us. Fear the Lord. Fear Him today. Now the second is to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now Joshua says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Now to be sincere is to put our heart to it and to do it accordingly, faithfully. And in this case here, we are to serve God sincerely from our heart. But is that all? Does it matter what you do as long as you are sincere about it? Now, there are many people who are sincere about their own religion and faith. Very sincere. Even their life will show that they are very sincere. They give to charity. They do all kinds of good works. They will help you when you're in trouble. They will care for you when you're depressed. All done in sincerity. But is that enough? Why did Joshua want to put another one? Not just sincerity alone, but in sincerity and in truth. Now there is a reason for that. Now the world will tell you, you believe what you want. I believe what you want. So let us not quarrel. As long as you are sincere in your belief, and I am sincere in my own belief, we are alright. Let us not quarrel. We can join together and we can serve God together. Even together with other religions. Now how do we respond to such nice, peaceable and friendly words? To go against it, it seems like you're trying to pick up a quarrel. You're trying to cause division. You're trying to be unfriendly, not sociable. How to respond to such nice words? Can sincerity, the rule of the game, the rule of life? Have you ever been sincere about in the exam? The question that you do, that you know that this is the right answer. Very sincere that this is the right answer. But then when you receive your exam papers, the answer you gave is wrong. Very sincere, but it come out to be wrong. Now we can believe with all our hearts and with sincerity that 2 plus 2 is equal to 5. But that will never be true. Even if you believe with all sincerity. 2 plus 2 will never be 5. 2 plus 2 will always be 4. I wonder if you remember the Hougang fire that took the life of a brother and a sister, a pair of siblings. Now when a fire broke out, they want to run for their life. Are they not sincere that when they go down this staircase, that this way will lead to life? And that this is the only way of escape for them? Of course they are sincere, if not they won't run this way. But they are sincerely wrong. And that way is the trap. The fire, the root of the fire is found right there. But they know not. And therefore they pay a high price for that. Very sincere, but sincerely wrong. There can be no sincerity without the truth. Because sincerity and truth must go hand in hand together. And so it is important for us to seek to be sincerely right. And let us make sure that we are on the right path and be sincere about it. And so first we are to serve God, we are to fear God, second we are to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now the third thing we are called to do is in verse 14. Fear God, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. Now if we do well to fear God, if we do well to serve God in sincerity and in truth, it will not be too difficult for us to put away the idols of our life. You think about it. It won't be too difficult. It is only when we have problems fearing God. It is only when we have problems serving God in sincerity and in truth. Then the putting away the idols will be almost impossible. Just when we think that we have removed the idols of our life, but because we have not feared God, but because we did not serve God in sincerity and in truth, and all these idols can come back to our life anytime, very easily. But what are the idols of our lives? More often than not, they are not found in temples. They are not found in things that are made by hand, carved out in stone and other precious stones. They are not found on the altar most of the time. They are found right in our heart. the idols that were formed and created right in our heart. And these are the idols that we need to remove them once and for all. It is the love of money. It is the love for recognition. It is the love for power. It is the love for fleshly lust, greed, covetousness, worldliness. And all these are idols that can be found right in our heart. Now the PM National Day Rally has been the hottest talk of the town. And everyone wants to know how much they will benefit. And with the good economy at sight, with the Youth Olympic coming, the Formula One, then all the IRs, the two casinos will be ready in a few years' time. And so we can be sure that the times in Singapore is very good. At least for the next 5 to 10 years, the economy will be looking very bright and everyone will benefit from it. Now, will you lose sight of the Lord during this time? Because of the good time, there is no suffering, there is no bad time, and so we do what we want. We come to church as and when we like it, because there is no need for us to trust in God. Things are looking good anyway. Will we forget the Lord in good time? Now, anything that keeps us off the Lord is that idol that we must remove. Are we trusting too much on what we possess, our position, our wealth, and even our health? Some will think that, oh, because I have the energy, I must work very hard. I must earn all the money that I can, because if I'm sick, then I will have no money for my family. Then I cannot pay the hospital bill. And so how? And so while I'm healthy, I'm energetic, I must work very hard. Now that is a sad thing if that happened to you. Just last week, I visited a member who is down with cancer in hospital. And I thank God for this member because she continued to reach out to the patient around her. And do you know what happened to all other patients around her? Now, most of them are high flyers. And most of them have worked very hard. They slogged their whole life in the world just to bring home more money to provide a comfortable life for their family. But what do they achieve at the end? Now, because they work so hard, their health suffered. Because of the tremendous stress that they face in their workplace, their health suffered. And so it is sad, isn't it? You work so hard, and yet you cannot enjoy the fruits of your labor. You work so hard, and now the money that you earn, you're now paying off the bills that you incur in the hospital. And then all the suffering, all the pain that you have to go through, that money cannot remove. That money cannot take away your pain, your suffering. And so you have to ask, is it worth it? Now I'm not asking you not to work hard. I'm not asking you to be lazy, you know, in your profession, in your secular job, then coming late, and all your jobs are all shabby, and you don't do well. No, I'm not saying that. How much have you invested in your spiritual life? Have you given all your life to the world? Have you contributed to the world all your life, your energy, that you have none for the Lord? Now that's the point I'm driving. Sometimes we give too much. Yes, we need to work for a living. But let us not forget God. Let us not forget our due devotion that we owe unto God. We are to fear the Lord. We are to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. We are to remove all that which is idols of our life. Now that is to be found in our home first. If we expect a revival in the church, we must expect revival first from the home. Revival comes right from the home. Will we find revival in our home? Parent, father, mother, husband, and wife? Now, sometimes we face all kinds of struggles in our relationship at home. Now, how do we allow the home to be revived? Only when the home is the home that fears God. Only when the home that serves God in sincerity and in truth. And only when the home removed all idols. Every member must remove all the idols of their life. Then, revival comes. Revival comes to the home where you ought to be found. And only then we will find revival in the church. And so let us remember this always. We must begin right from our home if we want to be revived. Now, to parents, we always face problems with our own children. Because children are not submissive to us. They do all kinds of things that make us angry. They just know the way to irritate us. And so how do we deal with this problem? There's no other way but to train our children in the way that they should go, so that when they grow up, they will not depart from it. There is a lot of patience to be exercised here. A lot of pain, a lot of tears to be shed in bringing up our own children. But there's no other way. Very often we want to give up. Let others take care of my children. But then soon your heart will be softened because you know that they are your children. But how to continue on? We need the grace of God. We need the strength of God to continue on. Now first, we need to fear God. Serve God in sincerity and in truth. Remove all idols of your life. Then the Lord will help you. The Lord will strengthen you. And that teaching will be imparted to your own children. And we pray that revival will come. Now, many a time, what about the parent? Sometimes the problem does not lie with the children. Sometimes the problem lies with the parent. Maybe because of pride. Maybe because, how can the children teach me anything? And so there is this thing that we need to be careful as well. I just came back from Chiang Rai last week. It is my fourth year with them. It is a training of the pastors, the evangelists, and the preachers. Now, remember my first year when I prepare myself to minister to them. And how do they get to know about me? And so the publicity went out that someone from Singapore is coming. Now in their mind, this someone must be someone who is old, must be someone who is very famous, must be someone who is very great. And so this is in their mind. And so when they come, well, they have to prepare themselves, they have to walk many days, and they have to travel by motorcycles, by boat, and it takes them almost 1 week just to come and attend the conference. And so when they came, they saw me. Well, they were disappointed. How can this young man teach me anything? And so there were some of them sat at the back. They refused to look at me. Now I know because I can feel it. Okay. So they sat at the back. They refused to look at me. But what should I do? I just be faithful to what I'm called to do. I just continue to teach faithfully. So I teach them the Bible. I teach them the doctrine of man, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Word of God. So I just teach faithfully. But then they were pricked in their heart. They realized that it is not so much of maturity of the age. It is not so much of whether I have a great name or not. Now, if they are convicted by God's word, their heart will be moved. And so slowly, slowly, they move to the front. So I understood that something must have happened. But I don't know about this until the testimony. Testimony time is when they go up one by one to share what they have learned. And so through the translation, I realized, actually this is how they felt when they first came for the training. Because of the pride, because their mentality is, I won't be able to learn anything from someone who is younger than me. I will always be the top. The younger one will always have to take instruction from me. And so that is their mentality. But I thank God that mentality has changed. And so likewise for parents, do you have that mentality? That's because your parents, is there nothing that you can learn from your children? Now very often, our children can be smarter than us. But if the Lord works in their life, they can be very zealous for the Lord's work. And oftentimes they supersede the spirituality of the parent. Because the parents are working very hard, okay, in the world, trying to bring home a comfortable life for the family. And then the children, all they need to do is just to study hard, and they have a lot of time. Now it is very good that they use their time to serve God. And so as a result, when they seek God, when they learn about God, they grow in their spiritual life. And that is very good. And so the parents must also be careful not to thumb down their children when they are on fire for the Lord. We can learn from the children. We can learn from them. And together as a family, let us fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and let us remove all idols of our life together. And so that is the parents and the children relationship. Now still this relationship will not last. One day the children will leave home, they will have their own families. And so what is last is a husband and a wife. And that is a sacred relationship that the Lord has given to us. That is the only relationship that will last till death us do part. The husband and the wife. Have we taken this relationship lightly? Now for the husband, have you given up your rights to lead as the head of a family? Now if you are given your right to lead, I can tell you, the wife will be more than happy to lead. And that is what happened to most homes. Because the husband has become very laid back, doesn't want to lead, let the wife lead. And so problems arose. Problems happen in the home. All husband, you must take up your role to lead the family. There is no other way. Because it is the pattern that the Lord gave to us. The pattern that the Lord gave to us in order to have a happy and a successful family. The husband must take the lead. There's no other way. And then for the wife, what is your role? Your role is to submit. Now, people don't like the word submit. Now, when you hear submit, it somehow belittle you. Why must I submit? I don't want to submit. It's very hard. But why must we submit? Again, that is the pattern for the wife to follow. Now, submission does not mean that you are lower. Submission does not mean that your opinion is not valuable. What you say is nonsense. What you say is subjected to criticism. No. Submission does not mean that. Now, to lead and to submit are the function that the Lord gave to the family. If only we were to... Now, if everybody were to lead, nobody submit. What kind of a family is this? And if everybody were to submit, nobody to lead. Again, what kind of family is this? So there must be, if there's someone who lead, there must be another to submit. And that is the secret to a happy family. And so when the husband leads, the wife submits. But how do the husband lead? The husband does not lead by keep on ordering, commanding the wife to do this, to do that. No, that is not leading. Leading is by loving the wife, by considering her needs, by looking for the welfare of the whole family. And that is leading, taking initiative to lead the family to fear God, to lead the family to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth, to lead the family to remove all idols out from the life, out from the heart. And then the wife support the husband, the leader. Support in what? Support in fearing God. Support in serving the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And support in removing all the idols that is found in our life. And so the husband and the wife serve together. It is a ministry. The husband must minister to the wife, and the wife must minister to the husband. And both are in the ministry. And it is a lifelong ministry, because it is till death us do part. Now, are you challenged for all husbands and wives, for parents and children, for your home to be revived? Are you challenged to do this from today onward? It is not easy. I am still struggling with my own children and with my own wife. I am struggling. But are you willing to do it? By God's grace, by God's strength, by the word of God of instruction given to us, are you willing to trust in God to do all to the glory of God? For the sake of your wife, for the sake of your husband, for the sake of your children, for the sake of your parents. Are you willing to do all this for the Lord? So may the Lord help us to come before Him in humility. Revival begins from the home, if we want our church to be revived today. This is the God whom we are to serve all the days of our life. There is no retirement to speak of in serving God, and this I learned from a beloved pastor, beloved principal of Far Eastern Bible College. There is no retirement in the ministry. The husband and wife, no retirement. You cannot say you take a break. No. That is your lifelong ministry in the Lord. Parents, children, play your part. Play your part to be a blessing to one another. And so we serve the living God together. And so all of us who are believers, born again, with a new man in us, created in righteousness and true holiness, let us be found serving God faithfully. So to serve God is to fear Him, to serve Him sincerely and in truth. Put away all idols and serve only Him who has saved you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so a Christian home that is revived is a home that serves God. Husband and wife, father and mother, all parents, children, young and old, all serving the Lord together. Isn't that wonderful? May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for Thy word of instruction that reminds us once again that we must fear Thee, that we must serve Thee in sincerity and in truth, and that we must remove all idols that is hindering us from giving our full heart and devotion unto Thee. And Lord, we have heard Thy word, and help us now, by the power of Thy Spirit, to live according to Thy word, that our life will be a life of blessing, that we will be a blessing to all those around us, and not a stumbling block. Lord, fill us with the spirit of humility, and learn this lesson today. Help us, O Lord, and we pray in the most blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will revive our home for thy sake, for all thy glory. Amen.